Amen. Well, it's now time to turn our attention to the Word of God. And Neil is going to come on the screen shortly. He'll read a passage from Exodus 17 and then speak about that. And Neil's going to be reading up to verse 13, I believe, of Exodus 17. And the three verses that follow that are quite challenging. He's not going to be touching on that today. So I've written a paper, which you're welcome to read if it would be helpful to you. And that will be a companion piece to Daniel's Windows tomorrow morning. It will also be available in the resources section of the church website. So let me pray for Neil. Father, thank you for Neil. Thank you for all that he is and does for so many. Thank you for the word you've given him for us today. May it live from his heart to ours. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Paul. Good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you. So far, we've had quite a lot of conversation about prayer. And so my first question, and perhaps you could even comment in the Facebook comments, what is your first word or your first thought and emotion when you think about prayer? What's your first word or emotion or feeling when you think about prayer? Just to give you a little bit of time to think about that, just got a little video, thanks to Alpha, to show you with other people's thoughts, a Vox Pop's thoughts on prayer. So let's just watch that and have a think and perhaps comment on your own thoughts on prayer in the side.
Do I pray? I do pray, yes.
Random times, I don't really, and I don't know, whatever I need, I guess.
There might be a higher power up there, but I don't see him doing anything right now.
You know, people sit down and they are quiet and they contemplate. Some people can do that. I cannot do that at all.
I don't pray per se, but I do sort of try and connect with the higher power out there within myself.
Yes, I do, but I don't go to church.
I believe in Islam. We believe that we need to pray 5 times a day.
I'm an atheist, but I have found times in my life where some way I've decided to pray. Think it was a good idea?
I do, yes, yeah, but for me, I kind of not connected with the church as such, I mean.
Yeah?
No.
I do, I can't sleep if I don't pray, because I feel that, I don't know, I feel like, what if I don't wake up the next morning? I just want to get, say what I need to say, you know?
Great, just a few thoughts there. Thank you for your thoughts too. In the box there, we've got lots of people saying the word peace. Awe, connection, thanksgiving, conversation, strength, someone's listening. Thank you is my first word from Cameron. Prayer is a wide topic, and we want to look at that today. Perhaps your first words or your first thoughts were the types of prayer, styles of prayer, your own preference to prayer. Perhaps someone who prays a lot. Perhaps you're someone who struggles with prayer. Perhaps you've never really prayed. It was noted in a recent survey by Tear Fund at the beginning of the lockdown that nearly half of the adults in the UK, 44%, say that they pray. Of those people who pray, 50%, over 50%, 56%, agrees that prayer changes the world. As we start this topic and think a little bit about prayer, I'm not going to go into too much detail about prayer. There is so much out there that you can look at and think about. I just want to bring one aspect of prayer to us from this story, from Exodus, from Moses' life. But I want to acknowledge that often when we mention prayer, or in this case, focus on prayer in a talk, we can often feel guilt and shame. We feel like we don't do it enough. We feel like we're not very good at it. We wish we did it more. And particularly at this time, we wish we'd use more of our time in lockdown to do it. As we look at this passage in Exodus 17, I want us to remember two things. We're all learning. I speak that to myself as anyone else. We're all learning to do this better. And secondly, I want to remind us that God loves it when we connect. One of those words there was connect. God loves it when we connect with him, whether it's for 5 minutes or for 5 hours. He loves and embraces those moments and invites us to go deeper. But before we get reading into the passage from Exodus and the topic of prayer, let me start by reminding us of the series so far. In our series, Guided by the Fire, we've been following the journey of the people of God as they entered the desert after leaving the slavery of Egypt. As we have looked at these passages from Exodus, we have noted that God has been speaking to us at this time in our season of lockdown. Chris reminded us that powerfully that in all times, God has positioned himself in the middle of our personal and corporate situations, and that he is the one that is leading the way. We've been reminded that God's salvation is always available to us, even to the two criminals on the cross on either side of Jesus. We've also had our perspective shifted from our wants to our needs. As Chris reminded us, enough is enough. And that God's provision is always available to us wherever we are and whatever is going on. Last week, Paul asked us, what is in your hands? Are we carrying disappointment, frustration, forgotten dreams, regret, failure? But we were reminded that Jesus transforms these into the symbols of God's strength, faithfulness, and power. They were represented by the staff that Moses carried, which we heard earlier in Exodus 17. And so we're going to move to our reading, which is from Exodus 17. Exodus 17, verses 8 to 13. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. The Israelites were winning. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. This is the word of the Lord. Before we get into Moses' role in this passage, I want to address a couple of other issues that may have presented themselves from this passage. And as Paul has already mentioned, the wider reading of Exodus 17. Firstly, the physical nature of the battle that is presented in this Bible reading. And as we read the Old Testament, can leave us with questions about the nature and character of God. And if we've read the next couple of verses that we've read, that we read about how an entire group of people are wiped out. There is much to be talked about in this area. And as Paul has said, he's addressed some of this in a paper which will be available later today or tomorrow. And we're open to have conversations with that. What I would say at this stage, which I think is relevant for us as we think about what God is saying to us today, is that while God is not engaged in calling us to engage in a physical battle, we are reminded in Ephesians 6 that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil that come against us, that come to damage, destroy, and steal all of God's good purposes for us in this world. This virus at this time, some describe as the invisible enemy, speaks of a very real example of the spiritual battle that we are in. Secondly, Moses responds to God and directs Joshua and a group of people. He was watching. He could see what was happening and was ready to respond. We don't know the details, but we know that the law of God prescribed what it to do. So Moses had some guidance from what God had already spoken. It's also worth saying that Moses responded to attack from the others. They didn't go out looking for a fight, but they responded to the battle that was before them. Thirdly, we see the roles of different people in this battle, from Joshua to Aaron and Hur, all playing their part in this time. And finally, we want to remember the name Joshua. Joshua means savior and is simply the Hebrew name of the Greek name Jesus. So in this story, leading the people of God into battle is a Jesus figure. In the middle of our story, as Chris Whitwell reminded us just a few weeks ago, and reminds us that we are always responding and always following the lead of Jesus. He is Lord, and we follow his direction. So to Moses. As some of the men and Joshua head to fight the Amalekites, we find Moses climbing the hill that overlooked where the fight would take place. Here we have an amazing description of Moses standing with arms in the air. And as they were raised, Joshua and his men were winning. And when they were lowered, they were losing. What's the significance of the raised arms? Why raise his arms? What difference does it make? Well, if we look to the Psalms, the book of worship and prayer, we find several examples, but many more across scripture. Psalm 28, verse 2 says, "Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift my hands towards your most holy place." Psalm 134, verse 2 says, "Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord." These are just two of many examples that remind us of the raising of hands as an act of prayer. Like some people today would kneel down or put their hands together, so the Israelite posture of prayer was to stand with arms raised high. What powerful prayers, and what an amazing passage demonstrating the power of prayer and the authority that has been delegated to God's people. Here we see the prayers of Moses making a real difference. In the book of James, we are reminded that the prayers of righteous people, people who are in right relationship with God, are powerful and effective. God, in his unfathomable wisdom, invites Moses to join in this great kingdom act of establishing an earthly kingdom through the power of prayer and intercession. How much are we invited to participate in this work of God's kingdom advancement through the act of intercession and prayer? Isn't this a time where we want to see God's intervention in our current situations around the world? More than ever, we are in need of a rescuer, a savior to redeem and restore the world, not just from the effects of the virus. They are present in our every way at the moment. But the effects of the virus, what it has brought to us and brought a humbled reality into our world, is that we live in a way, and it has been shown up by that virus, that is not the way of God. It's highlighted how a reliance upon ourselves and the economic systems we aspire towards. It's highlighted the busyness of our society to the detriment of our community and society. As Caroline's already talked to us about, the mental health crisis we face on a global stage and the distraction from those things that are most important. The number one call to love God with all that we are. We've been given an opportunity in this time to stand and to pray. So how do we respond today and going forward from this day? But I come to this and I want to tell you just a quick story of my own experience of partnering with prayer. And this particular story is a story that resonated with me, that came to mind quickly because of the connection to the story of Joshua. It's a part of the passage that we would read later in this story as they begin to move into the promised land. But just a few years after Natalie and I got married, ourselves and a group of other couples felt the call to move to another part of Sheffield. At that time, we were living in Sheffield and we wanted to move into a particular area. And the reason being, we felt God was calling us to go and minister, do life, be family in that place, to serve the local community in mission. And so we began to look for houses. We felt it was right for us to buy houses in that area, to establish ourselves, to be rooted in that place. And so we began to look. And as we prayed about the opportunities, as we prayed about possibilities, we found that buying a house was really hard. Not that they were expensive, but they just weren't available. None of us could get a house in that area. But we knew that God had called us into that place. He'd spoken in a number of different ways to a number of different people in similar ways. And so we felt a call to pray. And so in the Easter of that year, in the Holy Week run up to Easter Sunday, we decided that we would identify an area in which we felt God was calling to us. It ended up being triangular shaped, bound by three main roads. And each day we walked around, just like Joshua and the people of God walked around the walls of Jericho. So on the Monday, we walked around this triangle around the outside, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And on Easter Sunday, we walked around that area 7 times, praising God, asking him to do what he had promised to do. Over the next few weeks and months, houses began to emerge. Our own story of the house that we ended up buying and moving into is a story in itself of God's provision and God's guidance. But we ended up with 8, 9, possibly 10 or more families who moved into that area within the triangle. We built community and we had the privilege of serving in that place for a number of years. Would it have happened? Would the timing have worked if we hadn't have done that? We don't know in God's guidance and providence. But he invited us to partner with him in prayer to see breakthrough. So how do we respond? Paul, in his talk last week, referenced a verse from 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, which states, "If my people who are called by my name," remember, God leads, and it's his calling of us that invites us into this. It's our response to his amazing grace. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." I believe that at this time, there's a call for us to step up our time of prayer, to step into a time of prayer and intercession for our nation, for our city, for our communities, for our families. Martin Lloyd-Jones was quoted as saying, In movements of the spirit, the first thing that happens and which eventually leads to a great revival is that one person or a group of people suddenly begin to feel this burden, a burden of humble prayer, and they feel the burden so much that they are led to do something about it. Let's remember that in the Exodus story and in our own story, we are not chasing after something new, something unknown, but we are praying and seeking after something that has been lost. If I was going to give this talk a title, it would be Reclaiming That Which Was Lost. For God's people, leaving the slavery of Egypt and heading across the desert, the desert wasn't the place of it wasn't their destination. It was the place they passed through to get to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the Old Testament people of God, this was a physical place. But for us, the New Testament people of God, through the lens of Calvary, God's destiny to be battled for is a place of covenant identity, knowing whose we are, and a place of kingdom purpose, knowing who the creator of heaven has created us to be and what he's called us to do. It's a place of rest and work, a place of eternal security and peace, a place of supernatural provision on a daily basis, a place that Jesus won on for each of us on the cross of Calvary and is continuing to work out through the lives of those who seek to follow him. So I want to give us a time to respond. We can look at the nations, we can look at our city and our communities and see those areas that we know have been lost. But let's look to ourselves too. What have we not discovered yet? What have we not found yet? What has our church community not discovered of the identity and call of God? What do we need to stand on hillsides, metaphorically, with our hands raised high, praying for, interceding for, watching and looking for? How do we become a people who press into God that we might see him move in power in this time? So how do we respond? We respond in prayer. And as Julia amazingly identified through the whole week of next week, the different ways of connecting, next week we want to come together to pray. And as being said, find space and time to do that. If you can't join those particular prayer times because of other commitments, then find space and time to do that yourself. But do share with us what it is that God is saying. Do share with us what it is that's been put on your heart to pray for. But I also want to respond in prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to come and to fill each one of us, to equip us and awaken us to the power and the authority of prayer that God has given us. And so I'm going to invite Tom to come back to lead us and to cover us in a time of worship. But I want to invite us, if you're able, is to stand where you are, to stand with your hands held high. There was an article this week about someone who is inviting people to stand and to pray for as long as they could with their hands in the air. But for this moment, let's just lift our hands. And I want to pray for us wherever we are, whatever is going on. I want to pray for God's Holy Spirit to come and embolden us, to light a fire in us that causes us to press in to see God's kingdom come, to be a people with a spirit of humility that draws us into a place of prayer, into a place of seeking, into a place of persistent asking of God to change our hearts and to change the hearts of those around us towards Him. So let's just take a moment. Let's take a moment of stillness, lifting our hands, inviting the Holy Spirit to come. The Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We welcome you to come and fill us. To embolden us. And so I'm just going to invite Tom to continue to lead us in some worship. As we respond, it may be that you want to stay with your hands held high, responding to what God is saying. It may be for some of us that we're led to begin to pray for our own situations, to pray for the situations around us in our city, in our communities. But let's respond to God, inviting His Holy Spirit to lead us. Tom, lead us in worship, please.